Oh, we are glad to be here. It really is a joy to be here. I do want to welcome you to Baptist Bible College and Seminary. And, we have, as John said last night, representatives of a number of great schools here. And I want to assure you, we do not plan to take advantage of our beautiful campus or our fine instructors or our good staff to have any unfair advantage over the folks who are here. I just say that at the beginning. Should, after we're done here, you feel a need to go out and sign up for some classes, I don't want you to think that the subliminal messages that click through my presentation had anything to do with that. Well, this is a good fellowship. My wife, Diane, was saved in a GARBC church. The time was Elgin Avenue Baptist Church in Joliet, Illinois. I was saved in GARBC Church, First Baptist of Skaneateles, New York. We were sent out to the mission field, ABWE. Under ABWE from our church here in town, Summit Baptist Bible Church, also Association. Most of our supporting churches were GRBC churches. And over the years, our fellowship in the Association has been sweet. And we are very, very grateful for the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. I know you are too. Come together and you look at all the things you could do in a week. You know, what kind of people are we that we would want to come together and soak up the Word of God and get fellowship? I mean, that's the kind of folks we are. You know, every trade has its own kind of people. Every trade has its own language. And when we get in groups like this, we're together with folks where we can just say, it's fun to watch the reunions here. You know, folks haven't seen each other for a year hugging again. It's a great time. That's good to be here. Ken, last night, Bill Park was harassing you about your tie. It's okay. A number of years ago, we changed the dress code here at the school. And usually during the 5 days of the week, either President Jeffrey wears a tie or I wear a tie, just so there's one in the building just in case. And so you got it covered for us. We appreciate it. We've been friends for a long time. I will pay for that later. The price is right. You know, John, you don't get credit for things you don't say. And you and I both had the same struggle with things that suddenly stack up in your mind that you really shouldn't say. Okay. Some of you guys have already begun to hum the theme on this thing, haven't you? Right, okay, that's what happens. Price is Right. I grew up on this show, and they don't have it down in Africa. But you know, the whole purpose of the show is to take hapless folks in the audience, people like us, who are hungry for the big prize, okay, and they bring them on stage, and you know, that's Bob Barker. Spay your pets. That's Bob Barker, okay? And he brings somebody up there on stage and puts them in some activity. This is the one where you got to get it close to a dollar, you know, to get the really big prize. And then you've got to say, well, what is this worth? And put something up there, and you've got to put the price on it. You know, our friend, the Lagos rep here a few minutes ago, was flashing through the prices on that Lagos. He's going to try and find some way in a few minutes to say, your credit card and my business, they need to get together. You know, so we'll see the value in that, right? We'll see the value in that. And you recognize, don't you, that value is something that is not intrinsic. Value is not intrinsic. I mean, you know, we could say that a gallon of milk costs, and fill in the blank, whatever it might cost in your area. But that's what it costs. That's not what the value is. The section that we're going to be looking at this morning, and I think you've got notes around about page 32, is it? Somebody check that and see. 33, okay. You've got some notes in there that may help you work down through that. The section we're looking at is, in my mind, one of my favorite sections in all of 1 Timothy. You know, the one that Bill was speaking on last night, that was a challenging section. That's the one that kind of said, well, here we are, and everything's against us. Here we are, it's pretty dark in here. Here we are, and it's going to be hard. Well, we get to this section right here. And this is the part that says that Jesus saves sinners. Amen. Isn't that great? Jesus saves sinners. I mean, you know, there's plenty of sludge in ministry. Okay, there's plenty of sludge there. But let me tell you, Jesus saves sinners. And that's why we're in this business, this happy joy thing we do all the time with Oh, to live on high with saints above, oh, will it not be glory? But to stay here below with saints that I know, that's another story. Where does the value come from? That's an orange. Would be very expensive at that size, wouldn't it? But there's a story told, and it's, you know, a sermon illustration, likely it's apocryphal, but there's a story told about the Titanic and how some rich woman who was just about to get onto one of the Titanic lifeboats suddenly broke away from her group and ran back to her stateroom, and she left her diamonds behind, and she left all of the valuables she had in her room behind, and she brought back with her three oranges. What's the value of an orange compared to the value of diamonds? Well, it's quite a bit if you're about to be on a lifeboat for an indeterminate amount of time, isn't it? See, value is comparative. And value is something that's assigned from outside. It really is. So we look at this passage right here. And just as so you know, I've got here in front of me, I've got the Logos printout of this passage in four different versions. We use Logos here. All my freshmen in principal's Bible study, all of them have to buy Logos. It's required. And they learn how to use Logos as part of doing their Bible studies. It's an extraordinary thing. You really ought to take a look at that out there. But, I print out four different versions. They're pretty close. One of the things that we really enjoyed in our time in South Africa was the multicultural, multilingual aspect of the ministry down there. And, if you've made it past, in high school, if you took Spanish, if you made it past the Hola Paco stage of Spanish and got into something more complex, you realize there's more than one way to say it when you go from language A to language B and still get it right when you say that. There's no such thing as a perfect translation. Well, so we work through these, and there's a joy in seeing what's done here. But the thing that flows down through is the same all the way through. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. I hope this is going to be an encouragement to you as we plow our way down through here in the next 20, 25 minutes and see what the text says and see how it can build into our lives. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Wow. It's all through here. Did you catch in that verse what God does? He strengthens, he appoints to service, shows mercy. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the, what's the word? And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. I mean, this is a soteriology vocabulary lesson right down through. It's incredible. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's kind of disappointing, isn't it? You probably thought one of your deacons was in the front running for that, and perhaps he's a contender, okay? May do a strong second or third, but evidently first place has already been taken here. To save sinners of whom I am chief, however, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, wait, there's a job to do. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, fight the good fight, right? Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Jesus saves. Jesus saves, and he saves so a sinner can serve him. He saves so a sinner can serve him. I mean, you talk about the practicality of life in the local church. You talk about the possibilities. Now, we all know Ephesians chapter 4. You know, that when you look back in Paul's day and age, when you got apostles and prophets and the pauses are when you kick in. Okay? I've got to be done by 10:05. I've got a lot to get done between now and then. I really need you to be along here. The Lord ordained apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, back in that day and age, we have probably have three of those left, depending on what your view is on the whether the last two were a single unit or not. But we have evangelists, church planters, and pastors and teachers. And the job of those who've been gifted by God that way is to train up God's people for works of ministry, for works of service. And Paul is dealing with that right here. And he is doing that through his own story. Serve him with thanks. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know if you would agree with me or not, but I sometimes wonder if thankfulness is the most lost of all the graces in our society. I mean, isn't complaining kind of woven into being American? I mean, we're in the richest country in the world. We have more than anybody else does. We have opportunities other countries would only dream of, and we're not happy with any of them. We complain. You know, folks who don't complain in their place of work but who are thankful stick out like a sore thumb. They create a testimony for themselves without even trying very hard. And Paul starts out here by saying, I thank God. I mean, Paul is the one who wrote us in Romans chapter 1. He talked about how when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks to him. And we don't glorify God or give thanks to him, you lose your concept of God. And you fall under God's judgment. I thank God, Paul says. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's enabled me. When I was going through school here, I worked for a couple of years down at Nichols Village Motor Inn, down the hill. Some of you guys are staying there. And I don't remember, I mean, it's been 30 years, I don't remember too many of the guests. Actually, three of the guests I do remember. But one of them was a man who, when he walked in, he came through the door, and I worked the front desk. When he opened the door, and I looked at him, and before I could say a word, he would say, thank you. I hadn't done anything. And then I'd give him his check-in form. Thank you. Give him his room key. Thank you. He called up later for a wake-up call. I'd pick the phone up. Thank you, I would hear before I could say anything. Wow. I left Nichols Village and got upgraded to a position here. And it was actually a cut in pay. I took a $2,000 cut in pay, okay, from being a desk clerk down there to being an instructor here.
Thank you.
Yeah, you got it. You got it. Thank you. Get off my foot. A year or so later, a friend of mine who was teaching or working down there phoned me up and said, hey, listen, one of the guests came in last night and wanted me to pass his greetings along to you. I said, who was it? He said, thank you. I said, oh, it was Mr. McLean. 30 years, still remember his name. Thankfulness. When you know what God has done for you and think about it, don't you have a reason to be thankful? Sure we do. And so, before we hurry too far away from this, with all the problems that you carried in here with you today, could you stop for just a minute and say thank you? Just you and God, just stop for just a minute and say thank you because of what he's done. I thank Jesus Christ. We serve him with thanks. And we serve him, he says, Paul says, in his strength. He has enabled me. He has strengthened me. He has given me strength. Colossians 1 talks about that. I won't have you turn there, but in Colossians 1, Paul says in his prayer that he was praying for the Colossians that they might be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for endurance and patience. That's the strength of God. Endurance. Patience. And that patience is going to show up here later in the passage. Remember that passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul seemed to be talking about you and me? We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power, the strength, belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Strength. We serve him not in our strength, not in our skill, but in the strength that he supplies. Faithfulness, endurance. We serve him as he truly is. Paul spoke of him here as Christ Jesus our Lord. Hey, four words. Talk about four words that can change everything. Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, some folks would think that if Jesus was writing a check to you, that he would sign it Jesus Christ, as if Christ were his last name. But it's not, is it? It's his title. What's the Hebrew word for Christ? Christos, a Greek word. What's the Hebrew word for Christ? Mashiach, Messiah. Good. What's the English word for Christ? Anointed one. Okay? Anoint. In the Old Testament times, they poured the oil. They anointed prophets and priests and kings, and Jesus is all three. When you see the word Christ, it changes everything. Because suddenly we know the world is in order, and the world has design, and the world has a plan. Christ Jesus, God became man. And if we could have been there, Greek Jesus, Hebrew Joshua, if we could have been there, we would have heard Mary calling him for dinner. Joshua, time to eat. And of course, the name means the Lord saves. Christ Jesus, our Lord. One of the problems that I have with American Christianity, I'm an American, one of the problems I have with American Christianity is that it's so individualistic. Is Christ Jesus my Lord? Yes, but that's not what Paul said. He looks at this from a church base, and we really do believe, you know, our theme verse in 1 Timothy 3:15, we really do believe that. The local church is the pillar and foundation of truth. It's what people need. Yes, a relationship with God in the context of the church. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And there's where the deity comes in. He's the master. He's the ruler of the universe. We serve him as he is. When I get bent out of shape, these four words can help me get bent back into shape. Why am I doing what I'm doing? For whom? Serve him in faithfulness. Great words here. It says, he counted me faithful. There's not much to us, is there? We don't have a great deal to offer. This we can. Faithfulness. This is one of the passages where a preacher despairs because there's so many good things that need to be said. I would love right now to launch into a study of faithfulness with you. Start in the Old Testament and carry it through. But the righteous live by faith. Faith from beginning to end. It is, as Bill said to us last night, the hallmark, the core of the spiritual life. You know, if I stop you this afternoon and say, what are you doing? Whatever else is that you are doing, you should be able to say to me, I am living by faith. I am finding out what God says in his word, and I am putting it into action. You know, faith is not living as though God will do what God could do. Faith is living as though God will do what he has said in his word. Choosing our actions based on that. He counted me faithful. Of all the things that Paul could do, and you look at that list in like Philippians 3, and look at Paul's pedigree, and you say, man, I'm nothing like that in me. But that wasn't what God called him for. Faithfulness. First time that I spoke at Teen Leadership Conference years and years ago was an accident because the speaker who was supposed to be there suddenly was unable to come. And they asked me if I would speak. And sure, and I hammered together some messages real quick and did that on my vacation and came back and spoke. And one of the guys who at that time was in our development department says to me, hey, Jim, I hear you're speaking at a teen conference. And I said, yeah. He said, so how's it feel to be second choice? man did not have the gift of encouragement, I don't think, but, you know. And what I said to him was, second choice is a lot farther than I ever expected I would go. I mean, what do we have to offer? Look at us. Let me tell you, change the crowd, they don't look any different. Faithfulness. He counted me faithful. Serve him in spite of who I was. You know, he's already talked to himself back in verse 13, a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent man. Spite of who I am. Look at the screen. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be. But still, I am not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what we saw here in this first section. These words, by the way, were written by John Newton. No relation to Fig. This is the fellow who wrote Amazing Grace, one of the songs that you and I have never sung of his. But if we go back here, isn't this you and me? Man, our aspirations fall so short of reality, and we're not what we ought to be or want to be and hope to be. But by God's grace, we are not what we were. By God's work, we are not what we were. We are what he is making us to be. Now, I'm not looking to pat, you know, ourselves on the back, mutual admiration society. I don't mean that at all. But this passage is put here for our encouragement, because when God saves people like this, then it's worth slogging through all the muck that people like this cause in what we call ministry. Jesus saves, and he saves so a sinner can showcase his mercy, God's mercy. Let's begin in verse 13, second part there. Paul says, but I obtained mercy because I did it, my blaspheming, my persecuting, my insolence. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. God's mercy, which Paul obtained, God's mercy ends ignorance. I didn't know. Remember what our Lord Jesus said about those folks at the foot of the cross who were gambling for his clothes? Father, forgive them. Why? Therefore, they know not what they do. Okay? Sin creates ignorance. So why do they do that? Sin. Sin turns off the brain. Sin makes you stupid. Now, Paul's not saying that anything he did was acceptable or can, you know, no consequences to that. He's just saying why he did it. I did it in ignorance, rooted in his lack of faith. You bring people to Jesus. You bring people to the text, and ignorance melts away. His mercy brings grace. Mercy brings grace. Grace is undeserved or unmerited favor, right? But look at what he says about it, verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Exceedingly abundant. A drop would be plenty, but it gushes out exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He was showered with that, and God worked to create it. His mercy brings grace for us. When we started our church down in Durban, we planted one near the university there. And I think, looking back, that I sort of imagined myself having a ministry like Francis Schaeffer. You know, already had the white beard. If I just get some lederhosen, you know, and a couple things like that, you know, we'd be right there by the university, and things would work out real well. Well, the church that God saved, the church that God put together, was from the people who actually lived around the university. It was a lower income area and had every single one of the problems that went along with that. Now, we loved him. This morning when Ken led us in Mighty to Save, it's a Reuben Morgan song. I just love that song. Just sing that at our church. I'd sit there looking out, and, you know, mighty to save from drugs. Mighty to save from booze. Mighty to save from Hinduism. Mighty to save. That this is a God who brings grace. I mean, at the end of Romans, I marvel at this. End of Romans, Paul says, hey, listen, would you greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen who are of note among the apostles, who were in the Lord before me? Can you imagine if the apostle Paul was your kinsman, your cousin? I mean, would you even bother to pray for him? I mean, you know a guy like Paul can't get saved. But he did, didn't he? He did. That's the way God is. He's a God of abundant grace, which brings us to that faithful saying, first to five in the pastorals. This faithful saying, verse 15, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm not sure he was using hyperbole there. I think based on what he did to Christ's bride, the church, based on what he said about his blasphemy, his persecution, his insolence, it's what he meant. And the point to young Timothy working in Ephesus was, Timothy, this is hard. You've got a lot of opposition from sinners and how the sinners sin. But God's already saved sinner prime. And if God can take care of sinner prime, he can probably handle the rest of them that are left. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser, isn't it? Now, you and I could theologize over the purposes for Christ's incarnation. And there's a list of them. But in the process, let's not lose this one. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. To shine the light. To show the way out. To give hope. That's our job. Everything we do in the church, training up God's people to do works of ministry, everything we do in the church is designed to shine that light so sinners can be saved. And you and I all know that once a sinner is saved, he's still a sinner. And move farther and farther and farther with the elements of Adam in his life being taken over by the elements of Christ. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. When he saves them, he puts them in a church. I've got a clock here on the floor I just glanced down at, and I was gauging whether or not I had time for this. Probably don't. So I'll do it anyway. Had a couple that would come to our church, come in late and leave early. Come in late and leave early. Come in late. I couldn't catch them and find out who they were. One Sunday, I just did the last prayer. I prayed my last prayer walking down the aisle and got to the door. Hi there, my name's Jim. Well, they came back. We got to meet them. They one day phoned up and said, Pastor Jim, we need to talk to you. And they came down, and Diane was praying upstairs, and I listened to the story. And they laid it out. It was like watching a train wreck. The best thing was they were living together. Everything else was worse. I got done at the end, and I said, listen, I don't have anything to say to you you're going to like. And just laid some stuff out for him. I went upstairs. Diane said, how'd it go? And I said, well, the only thing that I could think of to do was to shoot them. I couldn't figure out how to fix this. Well, the good news is 2 years later, she had a Bible study with Diane and came from being a Hindu with 300,000 gods to having one only, Jesus Christ. And they were baptized, they were married, they joined our church. It was unbelievable. But that's what God does. He's God of grace. His mercy then teaches patience. What he put up with in the life of Paul shows what he's going to put up with in our lives. Verse 16, for this reason I obtained mercy that in me first Christ Jesus might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. The work of God in Paul's life means that there's a work of God in my life and a work of God in the life of those in my church. That's what's going to happen. That's the work of God. His mercy teaches patience. Okay, I'll finish the day. Okay, I'll do this again tomorrow. And see what Paul does in verse 17? Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. His patience, God's patience with him, caused Paul to consider Jesus as King over all the universe and mediatorial King over the kingdom that was coming here. Eternal, he's more than the problems I've got. He's immortal, and we can't get it all done, but he sure can. He's invisible, he's not made of the stuff that our problems are made out of. He's wise, he deserves the glory, deserves honor. Man, there is a God-planned future that we're moving toward in a God-ordained process. Okay, take a deep breath and hit it again. Heard about the guy who said to his wife, I'm not going to go to church today. I'm sick of it. People are all hypocrites. Nobody talks to me. Can't understand the songs they sing. Let's stay home. Says you can't do it. It's a bad example for the kids. And besides that, you're the pastor. Think about God's patience. Think about God's patience. Plow on. Last point. Jesus saves. He saves so a sinner can equip others. Here's the words to Timothy we talked about earlier. Saves so a sinner can equip others based on God's plan. There were prophecies, he says about Timothy in verse 18. This charge I commit to you, according to prophecies previously made about you. Now, we don't have prophecies made about people. We don't need them. Because we know, based on the Word, what their giftedness is and how they fit in the body of Christ. And we look at them and we can see this has possibilities for your future. I want you to follow after this. I want to be your encourager. I want to be your coach. I want to help you to make this. Jesus saves so he can equip others based on God's plan. I think the point is to get the Timothys in your life into service for Christ. Think about one right now. Think about one. Not perfect, is he? Is she? Nor was Timothy. So, this charge I commit to you, something important to do. Equip others based on God's plan and equip others to engage in the right war. This is the fight, the good fight passage, which in New King James is the wage the good warfare passage. Jesus said in John 17, he prayed rather, sanctify them, about us. Sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. Truth is the battle. Now, pastors' wives are, as a group, headstrong, opinionated. And that is because they are right. You know. I mean, I tell our faculty here, you know, college faculty are basically are insecure, well-educated people. And they accept that because I'm one of the faculty. But, you know, pastors, we're a headstrong bunch, right? We know the truth, and we get lost fighting the wrong battles. The battle's the one that pertains to Jesus saving sinners. You know how many blogs there are in the New Testament against the emperor? I'll take a number between negative one and positive one for the answer. You know how many YouTube sections there are showing sermon quotations against the emperor? Not a one. Paul was too busy to rile against the emperor because Paul knew that Christianity did not need a positive, democratic society in which to flourish. He knew that Christianity needed the death of Christ to flourish. He knew that Christianity needed the truth of God preached to flourish. And so he said, Jesus Christ saves sinners. And that's what he wanted Timothy to get involved in. You fight that battle. You get dirty with people who need Christ. You walk them through the mess that sin is making in their lives and show them the way out. When they jump back in the muck, you pull them back out because you care for them, because God cared for you. That's why you do this. Engage in the right war. Equip others to use the right weapons. Look what he says here. The good warfare concerning faith and a good conscience. Modeling the word of God before them consistently for the right reasons. These fellows here, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who he delivered to Satan. You know, the same thing happened back in 1 Corinthians 5. We're talking church discipline here. Actually, the language is a lot like Job chapter 2, what happened with the devil and Job. The idea is you get outside where you're supposed to be and life implodes. We take these two guys who are speaking empty things, worthless things about God, and you put them outside the church. They'll find out real quick where life is better and where life is worse. And they'll come back. They'll repent. Give them a chance. Who's the Timothy you got to motivate? Jesus saves. Saves so people like us can serve. He saves because he shows mercy that we're intended to reflect. He saves so we can equip others. When God assigns the value, we can live in the mess that sin created. We know that teaching the truth from the eternal King and about the eternal King will make all the difference in the lives of those who he will save, because Jesus saves sinners. Ken, want to lead us in a song?